Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "In praying, do not babble like the pagans, who think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you are to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your transgressions." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
St. Paul, in today's first reading from his second letter to the Corinthians, has been continuously trying with paternal love, the love that he describes at the end of today's reading, to bring them back onto the narrow way, following Christ fully. In Corinth, there were two problems. It was a problem of a corruption of the gospel, we would say, from a more rigid side, in which people had followed Paul and were trying to say that unless they became good Jews first, they couldn't be good Catholics. They couldn't be good Christians. The second was the laxist side, which was always a problem in Corinth, of debauchery. We're saying that St. Paul was too strict. St. Paul today says, "I am afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts may be corrupted from a sincere and pure commitment to Christ." He wanted to bring them back to the purity and sincerity of a true commitment to the Lord. And he said about these others who had followed him, preaching a false gospel, that if someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached, if you receive a different spirit from the one you've received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it well enough. What St. Paul was confronting in Corinth, the church has to confront in every age. In every age, there are corruptions of the gospel insinuated by that ancient serpent who got Eve and Adam and has come after each of us, always nipping at our heel. From the more rigid side, we had the Donatists in the 4th century, who thought that if you committed a serious sin, you couldn't be forgiven. You had the Albigensians in the Middle Ages. You had the Jansenists after the Renaissance and the Enlightenment. And in every age, you've had the corruptions from the laxist side. And most of those corruptions begin with human love, marriage, sexuality, and family. Just like the devil attacked that first family, so he continuously attacks the family. He was doing it in Corinth. He does it in Grand Rapids. He does it in every age. St. Thomas More and St. John Fisher, whom the church celebrates today, were confronting a situation in which there was a corruption of the gospel, in which someone, King Henry VIII, came and preached a different gospel than the one we had received as a first importance all the way back to the preaching of Paul and Peter and the rest. That he, not Jesus Christ, not the successor of St. Peter, was the supreme head of the church in England. And at that time, the vast majority of bishops, clergy, religious, and lay faithful accepted it well enough. He wanted them to take an oath to a different version of the faith, one that swore that he was the supreme head of the church in England, and that allowed that his second marriage to Anne Boleyn, while his wife Catherine of Aragon was still alive, that was a valid marriage before God. St. Thomas More and St. John Fisher stood up and said, "Can't do it. That's not the gospel that we've received." and they suffered as a result of it. But in so suffering, they were living the gospel that Jesus describes for us today. He was teaching us how to pray, but as the Catechism describes in its beautiful fourth section, we pray as we live and we live as we pray. The words Jesus gives us, not so much as a magic formula with which to communicate with his Father, because if it were a magic formula, we wouldn't have a slightly different version in St. Luke's Gospel, but a series of things with which to talk about with our Father and to make that work of the Holy Spirit that helps us to cry out, Abba, Daddy, real in asking for the things that Jesus thinks are most important in the sequence with which they're most important. But Thomas and John related to these words as the words of everlasting life, things not just to hear and to know, but to put into practice and to announce to others. They themselves sought to hallow the Lord's name in all they did, including by their blood at the very end. They sought his kingdom, not their own. And as St. Thomas More famously mounted the scaffold, he announced that he had always been the king's good servant, but the King of Kings' good servant above all. They sought to do the will of the Lord, not their own, even when they, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, were asking for a chalice of suffering to be taken away from them. They reiterated what Jesus said, but not my will, but yours be done. They forgave those who were persecuting them, praying for those who had made themselves their enemies. That's the way they were able to receive the Lord's mercy. They themselves responded to God's help when they begged, "Don't let us fall when tempted." And they were able to remain faithful until the very end, even when some of those temptations came from their own family members and flock. And the Lord protected them from the evil one, who was striving until the very end to get them to just go the way he had gotten everyone else to go. How did they have this strength of faith to remain true to the gospel that they had received? It was from that seventh petition, the one that if you have been paying attention, you might have thought I skipped. Give us today our daily bread. In the original Greek, that adjective daily is epiousios, which the early fathers of the church interpreted as supersubstantial, not just the bread we need for this meal so that we don't get hungry, not just the bread we'll need for the next meal later on today, but the bread, the living bread come down from heaven that nourishes our soul, the bread for which those in the synagogue in Capernaum begged, give us this bread always, and that Jesus put onto our lips to ask that the Father give us each day. It was receiving Jesus in the Eucharist, uniting themselves to the source and the summit of any life that's truly worthy to being called Christian, that they joined Christ in all his strength, the living incarnate gospel, so that they were able to abide in that gospel and show a witness that continues to glorify God now over 400 years later. Today, as we come forward to receive that same source of strength, the medicine of immortality, let us ask the Lord as we receive him to give us a courage like he gave the saints that we celebrate today, so that we might always announce as they did, by our life and by our death, the great gospel of human love for which they died, the great gospel of religious freedom for which their example continues to inspire, the gospel that Jesus has chosen us at this very time to live and to help others to live. Praise be Jesus Christ.